Well, we started looking at what we call the background of Jesus. And as we go through this, just like always, you got a question, comment, you just stop me and we'll talk about it. Because I think we went into a lot of detail on the uniqueness of Christ. I didn't really expect us to go in that much detail. I'm glad we did. Now we're in that, what we're calling the attributes of God, sort of his character and what he's like. And I think there should be, is there a slide that says like D, character? On your sheet that it should be, that we broke our study down that way, and this is part four underneath the original part of the study, and this is lesson two. And what we've done is we've taken the attributes of God, and I do a study called the 2-2, and some of you have taken the 2-2, and in that study we looked at 14 different attributes of God. Well, in this study what I decided to do is just take 10 key things for us to look at, not go into a lot of detail, but 10 key things. And the very first one, and just to kind of catch everybody up, the very first one is that God is infinite. That's the first of the attributes. Has everybody got that? We all there? That God is infinite. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he's without limitation or knowledge. You know, we can't have a knowledge, a whole knowledge of God. Romans 11, 33 is my favorite verse. Oh, the depth of the riches, boast of the knowledge and wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now just imagine that. His ways are past finding out. There's some things we can say, well, I think I understand that. And people say things like, wonder what heaven is really going to be like. Well, we know it's a new heavens and a new earth. And he gives a description of it in Revelation 21, 22. But when we look at that, people actually say, well, do you think it'll really be like streets of gold that you can see through and these walls? Or is it something else? And the answer is, I don't know. And it could be that what he's got for us is so beyond our comprehension right now, because he's infinite and we're finite. That's the best information he can give us in the fact that we're limited. Who knows? And we'll just see all that. So he is an infinite God. We talked about the fact of him being three in one and how being God and man and the sovereignty of God and the will of man and all of these things. And so our application on that first one is realize there are some things that we cannot understand. And there have been historically, let me just say this and then we'll go on fairly quickly. There are all this historically people arguing over the sovereignty of God and the freedom of man. And some people all want to just highlight God is sovereign, God is sovereign, God is sovereign. That's the way it is. Then people want to highlight God has got freedom, man's got freedom, man's got freedom, man's got freedom. The truth is they're both true. And what he has planned is so infinitely beyond what we can comprehend. The best thing to say is this is true and this is true, and let's don't argue over it. Just accept it, what the Scripture says, and not try to get on this side or this side, but stay in the middle, which is the truth, that both are true. Okay? The second one that we put up there was that God is a spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We went to Deuteronomy, where they went on top of the mountain, where God appeared. Did we talk about that last week, Deuteronomy 4? We did talk about it and how God appeared, and he gave no form at all because he knew if he'd given a form, what would they do? They would make some idea of that form and then they would worship it, because that's what people do. We make idols. And so he said, he's a spirit being. One of the great truths is that God the Father is a spirit being, and God the Spirit is a spirit being, and God the Holy Spirit is a spirit being, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, was a spirit being until exactly a point in time in history. Galatians 4:4 tells us, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ became a human being. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that that Jesus Christ actually is the God-man. We talked about it in his uniqueness, that he was God and man at the same time. So he's no longer a spirit being. He's a human being. He's God. You can't even just say he's a human being, because he's the God-man and there's nobody else like him. And I think in eternity we will see Jesus Christ, and we spent a little time last week looking at that issue. And before we go to the number three, any questions or comments about anything we've seen so far? Any input, questions? Okay, let's look at number three. Number three is that God is eternal. And one of the great psalms on that is Psalm 90, verse 2. And I want you to just turn there and look at it. But eternal means that he has always existed with no beginning and no end. Now, I can't comprehend that one either. That goes back to the infinite aspect of God. I can't comprehend that he's always existed. I mean, he has. God is eternal. We are locked in time and space, and he deals with us in time and space. But he had no beginning, he had no end. Look at Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or that you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And that's an incredible truth, that he is the eternal God, always existed, always will exist. Now, I know that human beings, that at a point in time, for each one of us, he created us. He formed us in our mother's womb. He created us as beings. And so we haven't always existed. We will always exist. This thing's moving on me. I'm trying to... Oh, I don't know if I like this or not. Okay. I like it. They want me to like it a real lot, but it's moving on my face. I'm really liking it, guys. Anyway, if it moves, it just moves. Okay. Anyway, you think about this. We had a beginning. We're not going to have an end because He made us to be to have everlasting life and to make us have life that will go on forever. Human beings. Some will have eternal life, which is with Jesus Christ. Some will live forever, which is separated from Christ. But He's always existed. There's never been a time that He didn't exist. And, I mean, that's beyond comprehension to me. I mean, everything we know, everything we think about, except for Him, has a beginning. I mean, the heavens and earth, there was a time that He spoke it into being. Everything we can think of had an... Even when you think of angels, and you say, oh, angels, there was a time there were any angels. He spoke them into being, too. And every human being, everything, except for Him, He is everlasting. And so I think the application is we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. Those of us who know Christ as Savior, the moment we believe in Him, what does He give us? Eternal life, which is life with Him forever. See, it's got to be called eternal life since He's eternal. And He's going to go on forever. If we're going to go on forever with Him, we got to have life that's eternal to go on with Him forever. And so we have to think that way. But here's something we need to realize, is that the eternal life we have with Him is not an eternal existence of sitting around saying, wonder what we're going to do. What will we do? Nothing. I guess we'll do nothing. I mean, let me ask you something. What did you picture that you will do for all eternity? What do you picture? Well, the Bible says you'll serve Him forever. And the basis of your service and the basis that you're going to be used by God goes back to your service now. Now, you may not realize that, but right now is a dot. And eternity is a long line, which goes on forever. We're living right now in this dot. What you do now, how you serve God, is going to have a bearing on your eternal service for Him. And so we think of forever is forever. We think of this life. I go, well, this life, well, you know, what does it matter? It does matter. And so as He may say to us, well done, good and what? Faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And take this, and if you get to Revelation 21 and 22, and He says, and we will serve Him forever. And so the bottom line is, what you do right now is going to have a bearing on how you will serve and your place of responsibility for all eternity. So that's why He says in 1 Corinthians, run the race so that you may get the prize. So for every one of us in this room, if you think it doesn't matter what you do with this life, now, it has nothing to do with your eternal life, because eternal life is a gift. You're going to be with Him forever. But your place of responsibility, your service, your almost you might put it this way, your position is going to be dependent on what you do now. Think about that. That's an amazing thing. That's why we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's something in the book of Hebrews that we talked about when we did the study in Hebrews. There's a Hebrew word or a Greek word used in the book of Hebrews called metakoi. Metakoi means partners. It talks about believers being partners with Christ. Those who not only have trusted Him as Savior, but are in have served Him, those, the best we can tell from the book of Hebrews, will be the metakoi, the partners. Do you want to spend all eternity as a partner with Christ, or do you want to spend eternity not as a partner? You'd be over here going, what are they doing? Looks like they're having more fun than we are. You know? So, He's an eternal being. He has given to us eternal life. How we live in this time will affect how we serve and be with Him for all eternity. Okay, questions or comments, anything? It's moving on me. Okay, any questions, comments? Okay, yes, we do. Yes, yes.
I was just going to say, in other words, there was no measure of time until He spoke it into being. Because He existed always.
Mm-hmm. There is no time. That's right.
There's no time until He spoke it in. Time begins now.
Time begins when He created this universe and put a time pattern in when he said evening and morning were the first day. God is the one that made time and deals with us in time. When people say, what am I going to do for all that time? There is no time. There is no time. Then time out, time in. You're right. You're right. There's no time. So you have to realize that when this world is over and he makes a new heavens and a new earth and we will be with him forever, we're not going to be looking around going, let's see, is it Tuesday? And what time is it? Because there is no time. Time is non-existent. He deals with us in time, but God doesn't look at time and go, let me check on up about 100 years from now and see what's going to happen. He doesn't think that way. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. There's no time with God except the time that he has created and put us in. So that's something that's beyond our comprehension again, that he doesn't deal with time. He's not sitting there saying, I wonder what JB's going to do on Tuesday. Because he already knows everything. He's already planned everything, the end from the beginning. He only deals with us in time. Does that make any sense? This is not working. It's working, but it's moving. See, it's not supposed to move. It is moving, isn't it? It is moving. Okay, any other questions about the fact that he is the eternal God? Okay, let's go to the next one. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. That's the Job 42:2, and it's so beautiful because Job 42:2 says you can do all things. Nobody can stop anything that he decides to do. I mean, let's think about it. You know, and Steve Klein brought this up just I think either on a Wednesday night or either in here, and he said, well, then God can do anything. Well, since God is omnipotent and he's all-powerful, he can do everything except whatever he has limits himself by his character or by his promises. Let me tell you this. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, what does he promise you? Can he ever take it away? He can't, even if he wanted to. Because he might say, I don't think I want him with me forever. But he can't take it away because he cannot lie. Even though he is omnipotent, all-powerful, he cannot lie. So he cannot lie, he cannot sin, he cannot deny himself. He can do everything that he ever wants to do except go contrary to his character and contrary to his promises. And that's one thing we've got to remember. So God is an omnipotent God, and he's all-powerful and all those things. So it's an amazing thing. Now, throughout history there have been arguments on you know how when you get scholars who don't really have anything else to do and they sit around and try to think of things like this, they've come up with things throughout history. You want to hear one? Can God make a rock that is too big for him to pick up? Okay, if he's all powerful, could he make something that's too big for him to pick up? I mean, yeah, somebody needs a job. Somebody needs something to do besides sit around. But that was it. See, and so throughout history, there have been arguments like that. Did you know there were arguments of how many angels could get on the head of a pin? They've argued over that, which tells you once again, they don't have enough to do. They probably weren't studying the Bible. They were just talking about things. But the bottom line is, God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. There is no limitations from God except whatever he puts on himself from his character or from his promises. So what do? We trust our all-powerful God. If you walk out these doors, do you ever have to be afraid? Because you've got a God that can do anything. Any promise he's ever made. You know, one of my favorite places is in Romans chapter 4, where it talks about that Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Let me tell you this. With human beings, we make promises. And whenever we make promises, number one, We shouldn't really trust our promises too much. Like if I said to Ben, I promise you I'm going to do that. Ben could say, thank you, JB. But the truth is, number one, JB may lie. He may say I was going to do that, but he doesn't. Or number two, since he's not all powerful, he may say, I'll be there at 4 o'clock to help you. And he may not show up because things beyond his control. He might have a flat tire. He might get hurt. There could be a bad storm. I mean, he's not all powerful. So when he says, I'll be there at 4, he may not can be there at 4 because he's not all powerful. But since God is all powerful, and since he cannot lie, then any promise he ever makes, number one, is going to have to come true because he can't lie. And number two is because he's able to do everything he's ever promised. It's pretty powerful there. Okay, questions, comments before we go to the next thing. Okay. Yes.
God is all powerful, and that He has our best interest in mind, and so we don't have to fear sometimes living out our life, even though we know that He's working it out for our best. Sometimes it's still painful, and so we're afraid anyway.
Exactly. I think he said that even though God's all powerful and He's working everything to our best, that it sometimes it's still fearful and painful for the things that we go through, even though we already know that. And you know, we looked at that this morning in First Sam, Second Samuel, that God works everything to the best. We're going to see it later on in today if we get to it, on the fact that He's all wise and every plan that He ever comes up with is exactly the right plan. But you have to trust Him because He is all powerful. I think when I think of the all powerfulness, I think of the fact that I don't have to be afraid, that He can do anything, He can work anything. He's my shield and protector and defender. He's all of those things. And that's how I look at that. And that's the protection, you might say, we have. That help any? But I know, going through life, we go, yeah, I'm still scared, or I still wonder what's going to happen. You looked at the apostles, as you mentioned, all of them were martyred except John, and of course, he didn't have that great a time either toward the end. And yet, they would all say that's God's plan for their life, and they trust Him, and He is all-powerful. And because somebody cut Paul's head off didn't mean that God wasn't all-powerful. And because something bad happens to us doesn't mean God's not all-powerful. He's working everything according to His plan. We'll see it more in a second. Look, let's get number five. God is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere. Jeremiah 23 is a great verse that says, am I God that's near? The answer is yes. Am I God that's far off? The answer is yes. He is always with us. He's omnipresent. You know, that's a fear. Yes.
In our little sheets here, it says Jeremiah 28.
It's supposed to be Jeremiah. I think it's, let me look on my little notes right here. It's Jeremiah 23. What does your note say?
28.
It's supposed to be 23. I'm so sorry. As you can tell that I'm not all-powerful. And I'm definitely not omniscient because I didn't know that. And I'm definitely not omnipresent because I wasn't over there to read that. But anyway, He is a God who is near and far. It's a comfort and a dread. Do you realize that? It's a comfort and a dread. When Jonah ran away, he was going to run away from God, wasn't he? Where's he going to go? He can't go anywhere. You know, you ever thought about that? That sometimes in our minds, we act like God's not with us when we're going to sin. We pretend if we don't think about God, He's not thinking about us. We say, I'm going to do that. And then when it's over, you say, God, I just want to tell you about something I did. And He said, I was with you. What do you mean? You don't have to tell me what you did. I just know everything you did. I'm right there. And so I think it is a comfort for us to know that He'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? We have a God who is always with us. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. He is a God who is near. He's a God who is far off. Let me give you the next one that goes with it. And that's number six. God is omniscient. That's knows everything. Psalm 139 is one of my great favorite verses because it says, when I get up, you know when I get up, and you know when I lie down, you know what I'm about to say, you know before any word even comes out of my mouth what I was going to say, you know everything. And he goes on to say, such knowledge is too high for me. He says, it's beyond what I can comprehend. He knows everything. Now, He knows every aspect. He knows everything of your life. He knows what you would be. Listen, here's what amazes me. He knows where you would be if you're not here now. And not only that, He knows every option you would have had if you're not here now. He knows everything. He knows everything you're about to think. He knows everything you do think. He knows everything you could have thought. And He'd say to some of us, you're not thinking. But the bottom line, He knows everything, which is beyond comprehension. And so I think when you look at this, He knows our pain. He knows us. He knows the actions. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. And I think we just have to trust Him. And, you know, that I think that goes back to when something is happening, we say, God, number one, You're all powerful. So You've allowed this. Number two, You're always with me. You'll never leave me or forsake me. Number three, You know. And You knew this was going to happen, both the good and the bad. So we do all that. Any questions, comments about it? We call those the big three O's, you know, omnipresent and omniscient and all powerful. Any questions? Okay, let's go to the next one because this is the big one. God's love. 1 John 4:8 actually says that God is love. Now just remember this, you can't flip it around. Love is not God, but God is love. And I want you to see a great verse, and we'll have to stop there, I think, because we got 5 minutes, and I want you to look at this passage. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, okay? Okay, go all the way almost to the very back of your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. And I want you to see something that's fantastic. Now, when you're turning there, I want you to know that God is a love, and He loves us with an unconditional, everlasting love, the love that never changes. His character is love. He is characterized by being a loving God. That should help us, because when you have a God that is all-powerful and knows everything and is everywhere, if He wasn't a God of love, we'd all be in trouble, right? Because He's so powerful. But He is a God of love. He loves us with an everlasting, unconditional love. Now, most people want to make the love of God the main attribute of God. That's what they want to do, especially when it comes to sin. When you think about God and His fact that He is a righteous and holy God, what must God do with sin? What's the wages of sin? There's going to have to be death. Is that not right? Okay. Now, what people want to do, though, because God is a God of love, they want to say that a loving God would never send a sinful person where? God wouldn't do that because God loves everybody. Well, you can't let love override righteousness. In fact, none of the attributes of God override the others. They're all balanced and equal, as we say. God is love. Look at 1 John 4. Look at verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then here's verse 9 and 10, which are two of my favorite verses in the Bible. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. We have to stop there for just a second. He says, this is the way that God showed us love. Well, where? Well, he explains it. He goes on to tell us how. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. How did God show us His love? How did God manifest His love to us? He sent His Son into the world that we would live through Him. This is how He showed us love. And then he goes on and explains it. In this is love. Not that we love God, because we didn't, because all we were like sheep going astray. Each one doing our own way. We're doing our own thing. Not that we love God, but He loved us. It's an everlasting, unconditional love, and sent His Son to be the, and my Bible says, propitiation. Some Bibles read atoning sacrifice. I don't think it's a good translation. I think propitiation, which means a satisfactory payment, is a better translation. He sent His Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. We are saved by grace through faith. Love is the motivation by which God deals with us in grace. Have you ever thought about that? Love is the motivation by which God deals with us in grace. He loves us with an everlasting, unconditional love. Now, let me tell you a thing that helps me, and that has helped me ever since I first grasped this. In my life, I kind of thought this, that if you do good for God, and you serve Him, and you say, okay, Lord, I love You, and I know I'm going to heaven, so I'm going to live for You, that He really loves you. And that if you are a Christian, you know you're going to heaven, but you don't serve Him, He loves you, but He doesn't love you as much. Because He's going to love those that serve Him. That's what I thought. That's not true. His love never changes. Do you ever think sometimes because you don't do what's right that God doesn't love you as much? Or that God's not very happy with you? Now, He may deal with you as a heavenly Father because He loves you. But His love never changes. He doesn't love you any more now than He did before you ever believed in Him. See, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the unbelieving world. He loved you with an everlasting, unconditional love before you ever believed in Him, while you were a sheep going astray, doing your own thing, living in open rebellion, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, living according to the lust of the flesh, being dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says. When you were living that way, He loved you exactly the same amount that He loves you right now. His love is not conditional in any way, shape, or form. So if you don't do good for God, it doesn't mean He doesn't love you as much. And if you were to be serving Him up a storm, it doesn't mean He's going to love you more. His love doesn't change. And this is what's so incredible about this whole thing. His grace is all, it comes about by His love. His love is the motivation for His grace and mercy to us. Okay, let's think about His love for a second. We got about a minute or two. Any questions, comments, input about the love of God? Yes. Yes. Okay, pleasing God. I think that is very important, that you want to please God. You want your Heavenly Father to be pleased by how we live. But whether He's pleased with you or not does not change His love for you. Think about this, and this is very limited, and once again, this is a finite way of trying to put it as compared to the infinite God. But you have your children, let's say, and you love your child. and your child openly, you say, do not go do that, and they do that, you are not pleased with them at all. But your love does not change for them, because it's an unconditional love, or it's supposed to be an unconditional love for your children. Now, when they do good, and you go, thank you, I'm so pleased with that, that still doesn't change your love. So see, that's how I look at it. I see it that serving God and pleasing Him is what we want to do, but that doesn't change His love for us. Okay. Was that the second bill already? Okay, what we'll do, what number are we on? Number 7. Okay, we'll get 8, 9, and 10 next week, and also I'll get you the other handout, which we'll start looking at the plan of God and for how Jesus, His ministry, past, present, and future. There's some great things there. Okay, any other questions, comments before we stop? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy to us in Christ. And Lord, as we start thinking about all these attributes and the fact that that You are all-powerful and You know everything and You are everywhere and You've always existed and always will, and that You love us with an unconditional love, and that You're a spirit being and You're infinite. Lord, as we start thinking of all that, it is beyond what we can imagine. We just want to take it as true. Thank You, Lord, that Your love for us never, ever changes. Thank You, Lord. And thank You, Lord, that You are all-powerful and that You are everywhere and that You know everything and You've always existed and You always will. And there's no limitations to You except whatever You put. Thank You, Lord, for that. Lord, may we, as we study this, as we go over it, maybe in our quiet times this week, that we will be excited about who You are, and we will seek to know You, to know You and the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your suffering. We know this in Jesus' name. Amen.